God, now we pray that you would open up our understanding to receive your word on tonight. We pray, God, that you would settle our spirits and center us on what you have to say. We pray now, God, that it would change us and lead us into new levels of witnessing and evangelism for the further expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. So far, we've learned in this study on being a contagious Christian, we have learned that there are some benefits to being a contagious Christian, right? There are some benefits. Those benefits apply to those who are doing the witnessing, to the person who's won to Christ, and the God to whom the person comes. All right, there are benefits for all three parties. Now, the second big thing that we've learned is that all of us have different personality styles, right? And that God can use our personality styles in order to reach people. That we don't have to become like somebody else. Our personality does not have to, we don't have to mimic anyone, but just as we are, God can use that in order to share his own gospel. Now, the second big thing that we've learned, and we started learning this last week, is that if we are going to become contagious Christians, we have to be able to form relationships with non-believers. Okay? Why is that necessary? Why is that necessary? So you got to meet them where they are. Okay. What else? Why is it necessary to form relationships? How come we just can't go out and knock on doors of strangers or just pass out tracts? Which is one form of evangelism. But what is this study saying? This study is saying it's necessary for us to form relationships with non-believers. Why? Well, yes, sir. Most people are led to the Lord by personal relationships, and we now live in a world that's based on personal relationship. And why do you suppose, I want you to think about this for a second. I always go off. Okay, just help me to get back. Why do you suppose that so many people in our world, in our society, are hungering for real relationship? Think about this for a minute. And why does that become an effective way to lead people to the Lord, especially now? Paula and Sharon. Okay, that relationship that they've had have failed them, okay? People want touch. People want caring. Okay. What's communication like in our world nowadays? Very impersonal, right? You for the most part don't even take the personal pen anymore, and write longhand a letter, right? Just shoot an email, maybe, you know. Texting is even more convenient, all right? And so there is, in our world, there's a dearth, there's a shortage, there's a lack of personal interaction. So that becomes an attractive way to win people to the Lord, because as convenient as technology makes communication, it also creates a vacuum in people where they no longer get the personal stuff that they used to get. Not even on the phone anymore. You call a church. And you get, you know, this whole menu and this whole, you know, and it makes stuff more efficient. I understand. Okay, all right. But I think that as we form relationships with people, that in itself, just the forming of the relationship, becomes attractive, so that people become curious about this thing that you have. And that's the key. You want people to be curious about this thing that you have called Christianity, all right? Okay, so that's one reason why it's so necessary to form relationships, because that becomes an attractive way to win people. And I think Stan alluded to it, that it's really hard to win someone to the faith unless you, to some degree, become like them. What was the text we looked at last week to support that? Come on. This is the pop quiz. What is it? Which Corinthians? 3 Corinthians? 4 Corinthians? What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is it, y'all? Come on. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Let's go there for review for a moment. Where's my pen? What did I say? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. What's it say? Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You could stop right there, and I wonder, is that my goal? I wonder, is that your goal? To win as many as possible. You know, I'm on my way to heaven, and I want to take as many people with me as possible. Paul says to win as many as possible. Verse 20. So what does he do? To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. That's the only time he doesn't use all. Somebody ought to wake up and hear me here, right? How many times does he use all? Huh? Look in verse. I have become all things. Circle that. To all people, so that by all possible means I might save some, so that not everybody who I'm talking to is going to be saved. All right? I have become all things to everybody so that I might save some. Not everybody's going to hear this word, so I can't be discouraged even if somebody rejects it. But it's not up to me to determine how many are going to accept and how many are going to reject. It's up to me to do my part to become all things to all people. Now, on last week we said that's the challenge of the church, is to try to become. Now, the other challenge is, oh, wait a minute. Last week we said that's the challenge of the individual, but it's also the challenge of the church. The church itself needs to learn how to become all things, right? To all people, so that we might win some, right? Now, the question is, and we talked about this last week, the further challenge, all of this is review, how do we become all things to all people without losing our identity? Is that even an appropriate question? You all remember that we did tackle this last week, right? Sure. And so let me state or restate the question. If it's necessary for us to become all things to all people to win some, how do we do that as a church without losing our essential identity? Well, there is, hold on a second, There is an assumption built into that question. The assumption is that there's a danger. When we are trying to become all things to all people, there is a danger of losing our own sense of identity. Now, my question is that even necessary to think about? And so I can recall. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's make it concrete. I can recall some time ago when we first started youth night or game night down here, right? The youth leaders were going back and forth as to whether or not for the dance time, whether or not they should play secular music. Because we are Christians. Because Christians don't listen to secular music, right? All y'all listen to is James Cleveland, right? And all right, okay. And so there was this whole thing about that, you know, do we do that in order to identify with some of the young people? And by doing so, are we losing a sense of our essential identity? Are we compromising who we are? That's a forest, that's a tree in the forest. That is an example of what I'm saying. Does everybody catch what I'm saying? Now, is that a necessary thing to think about? Yes, ma'am. You have a bigger problem with what I'm saying, and uh-huh. Oh, okay. But the thing I'm doing now, I'm turning around. So what if we decide in that youth meeting, in that youth gathering, that we are going to allow them to listen to some secular music and even dance down here in the house of God? At that point, you know, is there in trying to because what are we trying to do? Become all things to all people that we might win some. Okay? Now, in our attempt to do that, don't let me spend too much time on this, okay? Because we did this last week, okay? In our attempt to do that, do we have to be concerned about losing our own identity? You want to say something to us? Hold on, Tim Brown. I won't pass that around. Anybody want to comment on that? Take that across the board, whether it's the kind of programming a church has, the kind of dress that a church embodies or practices or whatever, the kind of worship that it provides. At what point should we be concerned about so-called identity? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think that if we can't be recognized for who we are.
If we can't be recognized for who we are, go ahead.
If our fundamental beliefs have changed and can't be observed or articulated, then I think we do run a danger. I mean, we have issues like this study school. We have an outsider come in. Sit down and we invite, you know, the new members, new participants, mm-hmm. and they will start to repeat things that are not doctrine.
Okay.
And try, you know, influence people who don't otherwise know.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So
that's the thing. You would allow that person to continue to talk and to kind of come in and say what they want to say, and everybody start grasping onto this without correcting it.
So I think the larger point here, and I'll make the point for everybody, the larger point here is one of the times we have to be careful is when our becoming like them or like somebody else causes me to compromise my fundamental beliefs. Okay, sure, if it goes that far. Mm-hmm. The question that I'm sort of raising is it possible for us to change some things? Let me ask you this. Are there some traditions in your church, in my church, that you believe become hurdles to people being one to the Lord? Just think about it. Everything from, it can be even small things. And so, is it the responsibility of that church to kind of check those things? Check them, mold them, shape them to some extent without losing the fundamentals of who we are in Christ. That can never be compromised. That can never be changed. And as I said last week, there are even some ministries that have gone as far as not even wanting to preach the cross anymore, because that becomes offensive and it hurts church growth. So they say. Okay? So Paul says here that I have to try to become all things to all people, that I might win some. That is the goal. That is the goal. That is the aim. That's the objective of the church. Okay? That is what the lesson was last week, and we didn't finish it. We're actually sliding back into it on today. It is incumbent upon us to build relationships in order to share the gospel. Move down to number two here. Now, hopefully you brought yours from last week. Come here, y'all need to wake up with me. Okay. Let's make this real practical tonight. Let's talk about building relationships in order to share the gospel. Now, since we've been in this study, let me ask you, has anyone here become more conscious about forming relationships with people so that you might share the gospel, or even looking out for those opportunities? Anybody become more conscious of it, at least? Even if you haven't done it yet, at least you have a consciousness of these relationships. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. Because let's make this practical tonight. The contagious Christian, the contagious Christianity study says that in order to share the gospel, we have to build relationships with three parties, as this author puts it. One, with people we already know. Two, with people we used to know. Three, with people we don't know that we'd like to know. Okay? He says that, first of all, we can focus on relationships with people that we already know and seek to use those relationships for the furtherance of the gospel. How do we do that? One is, very practical, to include them in some of our present activities. Include them in present activities. For example, some of y'all's activities. Name them. Don't name all of them, all right? Just somebody says shopping. Okay? And so I'm inviting this person to go shopping with me. All right? Understanding that the aim, now understand this. The aim is to build a relationship that can become an opportunity to share the word. The other thing that is suggested is to take an interest in their activities. Okay, so I'm not a bowler, but okay, I'll hang out with you at the bowling alley. Let's go. You know, maybe I can become one, you know, in a couple outings or whatever. But again, that becomes a way to, you know, form that relationship. And then sometimes you can throw, with what we termed a couple weeks ago, a Matthew party. A Matthew. Who said which is what? That I'm glad you asked, because 75%. Anybody know what a Matthew party is? Mm-hmm. We just call it a Matthew party. It can be a barbecue. It can be just a gathering. A social gathering where you intentionally invite perhaps some people who are unsaved or unchurched for the simple reason of socializing. Socializing to perhaps create an opportunity for the gospel to be shared. Okay, and I don't mean you sitting up giving a presentation. I don't mean you getting up lecturing about the four spiritual laws, all right? Or the Roman road to Jesus Christ, all right? I'm talking about, you know, you get everybody, get them full and whatever. All right, now open your Bibles, all right? I want y'all to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. You got them there because they can't go nowhere, you know. They're just sitting there. All right. No, that's not exactly what I'm talking about. But you've had gatherings. Even you can use some of the things that have another purpose. Like maybe you're having a graduation party and you intentionally invite some folks who maybe you're related to, who may not necessarily be a part of your church, may not even be a part of any church, may not even know who the Lord is, but you make them a part of this. You make them a part of this thing. You're having your Memorial Day cookout, your 4th of July thing. You invite them. That's what you call a Matthew party, is when you gather people together. As a matter of fact, the 4th of July, for the thing we did last year down here in Caldwell Playground area, and we went down there and just kind of hung out and had food and games, etc. That's what you call a Matthew party. Okay, and we're having another one on the 4th of July, right after worship, on that first Sunday of July. That's what you call it. It's a party with a purpose. When you gather people with the intention of forming relationships so that you can share the gospel. Okay, so he says that you can build relationships with people that you already know. Any questions or comments about that? Pretty straightforward. All right. And then he says, you can also do this with people who you used to know. You used to know. Anybody use Facebook in here? Don't be ashamed. I know you. Yeah. But we use Facebook. All right. One of the positives of Facebook, there are a couple. One of the positives is it does help you to connect sometimes with old friends, etc., schoolmates, and those become opportunities to even share, because maybe when you knew them, you weren't where you are right now, even in terms of your faith. And so they get to know the new you, and that's an opportunity for you to share the word. Okay? All right. And then people we don't know. These are people who you run into consistently, who you may not know personally. For instance, your child or your grandchild, they have events at school, and you run into certain parents all the time. Okay, those become opportunities to form relationships. Maybe you go to the same gas station week after week. Maybe you go to the same salon, or maybe you go to the same restaurant. And so these are strange people who you form relationships with for the purpose of building so that you might be a blessing to them in sharing the gospel. Okay? Uh-huh. The green is right here in the middle of Morristown, y'all, for you all, not from Morristown. Okay.
So it was mostly the homeless people. Uh-huh. You know, and I got scared to death. I
just got so scared. I was petrified. Uh-huh.
And I didn't know what to do.
Uh-huh. Well, you know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with being scared. Okay. Especially in certain settings. And there's even certain settings that you shouldn't put yourself in. And you aren't being unfaithful to Christ or anything like that. And sometimes, and we already said that God uses your personality type in certain settings. So I know some people who got that kind of Peter mentality, who are just kind of crazy and outspoken, just right in your face, who might do better in a situation like that, as opposed to somebody who might have my personality, who may want to sit down with somebody and take things logically. So, you know, so I don't think that's anything to feel bad about, you know. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now, let's get down to the meat of this thing. How do you develop spiritual conversations with people, how do you do it with the intent of sharing the gospel? How do you even begin to start spiritual conversations? How do you do it? How do you do it? I'm not sure what I want to do first here. Let's take a quick look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, the question I want us to consider as we look at this is, what does Jesus do to begin to enter into a spiritual conversation? What does he do, and what becomes a challenge to us? How does Jesus even deepen a relationship and a conversation with somebody in order to share the gospel? Go up to verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Is that noon? Okay. All right. It's about the sixth hour, and he sits down at the well. Okay. Now, do you see anything yet? He ain't asked no water yet. All he did. It. Two people over here said it. Can anybody over here say it? What's the first thing Jesus does? You all use the same word. Wonderful. He positions himself. Okay. How does he position himself? He puts himself in a place where he's bound to encounter somebody. And where is that? And where is the well? In a place called, which is in a place called Samaria. Okay? Now, we've said this a million times. I think Jesus, if I'm not mistaken, I think he was trying to get to where? Is he trying to get to, I got it. Go back. The Pharisees heard, I'm going back to verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Okay, and so you know ancient Palestine is divided up into three parts. Up here, you have Galilee. I think this is where it goes. Galilee is up here. Judea is way at the bottom. And right in the middle is a place called Samaria. Code, that's kind of how Palestine, ancient Palestine, was divided. What did I say was up here? Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Okay, now, he was in Judea, right? All right. He left Judea, and he was trying to get back to Galilee. Now, as you know, most of the quote-unquote pure Jews did not go through Samaria because they felt like it was this dirty place and dirty people. Okay, but a long story behind that, because they were mixed race. Okay? And so what they would do is go the long way around the church. I'm just kidding. A long way around the land, so they wouldn't have to be bothered with certain people. The shortcut would be to go through Samaria. And so what does Jesus do? He goes through Samaria, puts himself, I love it, positions himself in a place where most of his Jewish folks wouldn't go. Do you hear me? He positions himself in a place where most of his people would not go. And as I think Randy said, he does it so that he might run into somebody. If he went around this place, there'd be no chance of running into the people who inhabited that land. Oh, do you hear me? No, no, no. I said there's no way to run into them if you try to go around them. There's no way to run into them if you go around them. Now, it's more comfortable to go around them. It's unsettling to have to go through Samaria. It's disconcerting to have to go through there. Sometimes it can be daunting. It can be intimidating to have to go through Samaria. But he goes through there, and so he positions himself by going through Samaria. Okay, through. And also by doing what? By sitting at a certain time, certain place. Where's that? Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. Okay, so he sits down by the well. Okay, which is a place where people would frequent or visit, and particularly women. Okay, and he comes at this high noon hour. Hot. He comes there. All right. What does this tell you so far about forming relationships? What's it tell you? Yeah, there has to be some intention behind putting yourself in certain places. How does that look in your life? What's that? I wonder what does that look like practically in your life? What does that look like for you in your particular life with your particular lifestyle? What does it look like for you to position yourself? Yes, sir. Did you pass the test? Okay, that's good. I'm just kidding. Okay, but listen. Okay. Perfect example. By putting himself physically in a place where he would run into somebody or knew somebody would be who needed to hear him speak. Okay? Talk about it. Yes, ma'am. Doing your lunch hour at work, lunchtime at work. Particularly going to a cafeteria or a place where you know you will run into people. It looks like it's so practical. What does it look like for you perhaps on your commute? What does it look like for you during your lunch hour? Now, see, the problem with me, if you're like me, sometimes when you get that downtime, you don't want to be bothered with nobody. Do I have help here? And the last thing you want to do is socialize. Right? I don't know what that is for you. For you, it might be this. For you, for me, it might be my gym time. For you, it might be your salon time. Whatever it might be, but I know that's downtime where I really don't want. So actually, it becomes a matter of almost inconveniencing yourself to position yourself where you can form and build relationships. Okay. So Jesus does it by going through Samaria. And go my way. Okay, keep on reading. Verse 7, you see it? What happens in verse 7? A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, I just believe that Jesus, being who he was, had some sense of who was going to be there. Because this was not the normal time for women to come to the well. They didn't come during the hottest part of the day. Just believe, perhaps, that this sister came because she didn't want to be bothered with nobody, because everybody knew about her business, and she wanted them, you know, perhaps she had been there. And so she comes at a time when nobody else is going to be there. So she thinks. So she approaches the well, and she sees this brother sitting there. Oh, God. Can't you imagine her? You know, I don't feel like being bothered, you know. See the brother sitting at the well, you know. Ain't no telling what she starts thinking. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Okay, all right. So now, in building relationships with people to share the gospel, I've learned I got to position myself. What else? What do you say? Somebody said initiate conversation. Initiate. Somebody said that's the hardest part, Linda? Yeah. Initiate. Why is that the hardest part? I think I just alluded to it to some extent, Norman. Because one, you are afraid of, but now all I'm doing is asking her for some water. I ain't asking her to be baptized. I'm just asking her for, can I get a little water? All right? If I came right at her, Norman, and asked her, "Are you saved?" You know, then I definitely would risk some rejection. That's what I'm looking for. But what does Jesus do? He still took a chance in asking the question. Why? So there still could have been some sense of rejection. But what does he do that helps us in terms of building relationships? Real common. Real common. You know, I'm not going to start talking to you about the existential significance of the resurrection, okay? All right? I'm not going to talk to you about the JEPD theory of the Old Testament and all this. No. I just want some water. Hold on. Verse 9. What does she say to Jesus? What does she say? "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Here we go. Here is the master evangelist at work. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What happens there? Jessica. I can't hear you loudly, please. It's a lead-in. So he started talking. He started asking for a glass of water. Okay, a cup of water, whatever. Okay. And that kind of gets her attention. Why does it get her attention? Because that wasn't normal, right? That wasn't normal. Okay, and so once he has her attention, then he leads her into spiritual, we'll just call it spiritual stuff, all right? You got it? He starts off with something very common. Okay. Let's see. Who I need a volunteer. Come on, Lynn. Come up here, please. Thank you. Let's do this. Okay. This right here is what you call bridging. Okay? Talking about spiritual conversations. Okay. I guess this one might work, although I probably wouldn't be at the hair salon with you, but you know, especially now. No, I'm not getting no weave, all right? She said, "Let's I was getting some weave." No, I'm not getting no weave. All right. But let's just pretend, all right? This is just pretend, all right, that we're at the same hair salon for whatever reason, okay? And and I find out, and you know, Lynn is new in town, right up here, okay? So we go to the salon, and she is new in town. Now, Lynn, if you were new in town, right, what are some places, some common places that you might want to know where to go?
A good eating restaurant. A eatery.
Okay. All
church.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Hold on. Wait a minute.
Okay.
Don't go to church.
Okay.
You wouldn't be asking about church that early. You just doing that because you're in front of them. You wouldn't ask about. All right. All right. You started off good, then you went away. Okay. Okay. So ask me about some places.
Where's the nearest TJ Maxx, Marshalls? I'm being honest. You told me to be honest, right?
Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. Well, there's a, hold on. You talking to me? Don't talk to them. All right. There's a TJ Maxx right here over on Ridgedale. There's a TJ Maxx, Lynn. And I go there every now and then, and every now and then they have some nice stuff. You got to do a little shopping there because they don't always have good stuff every time you go in there. But if you go over there and take your time, you may find something. What else?
Where's their art gallery?
I'm not really into art that much. You know what? Maybe I can ask some of my friends. I'm not really sure where in an art gallery is. Have you, since you've been in town, have you been able to find a church anywhere? Are you interested?
I am interested. I haven't been here long enough to find a home base, but I'll be willing to go and visit.
Okay. Now, let me ask you. Hold on, Lynn. What is, although we did that in a very accelerated form, what is the bridge? New places. And so bridging is when I find, you know, water or shopping or new places is over here. The gospel, spiritual things are over here. What I'm looking for as the evangelist is a way to bridge what we're talking about to where I really want to go. And so as she's talking about new places, let's just say Lynn wasn't even churched. Maybe she wasn't even thinking about that. And I asked her, you know, well, along with these restaurants, after we talk about the restaurants, we talk about things in town. If you might want a good cleaners, good dry cleaners, go here. And by the way, there's also, you know, a nice church over on this particular street. And even at that point, if she responded with indifference, okay, that's nice. At that point, that's my opportunity. Now, were you a part of a church where you came from? And no, not really. I attended every now and then. And from talking about church, then, for me, we get into the relationship with God, okay? Well, you know, I know you might not, you know, understand, you know, you're busy doing this. I was busy on Sundays. I work on that. Okay, but, you know, Lynn, I just want to tell you about how important it is to really have that relationship with our God. And at that point, I can begin to get into the gospel presentation. When I say gospel presentation, I'm talking about faith in Jesus Christ and all that. But I didn't start off with that. What I was looking for, I was sensitive in my conversation so that when there was a point for me to ask for a glass of water, I did. And that led to the spiritual stuff. Yes. Okay. And maybe, Tim, you want to help with
something? I was thinking, could that bridge last longer than that one encounter? Because
Oh, sure.
Because I'm thinking that it may seem really artificial if I'm in that first encounter going to church.
Sure. So maybe she and I have run into each other two or three times at this line. And see, and what you have to do as the evangelist, is to be real sensitive and discern when might be a good time to do this bridging thing. Now, you also have to sense what I call the urgency of the moment. Okay, because Jesus didn't know the next time that he was going to be at this. This was a one shot for him. So he had to make a quick bridge. Okay, if you know you're forming a relationship with someone, perhaps you can take your time so that it doesn't become artificial and the conversation, Felicia, may for the moment just end up with talking about the church. But you don't want it to end there completely. That's inviting somebody to your church and talking about your church is a good place to start, but it's a bad place to stop. Yes, sir. Quick. You try and find a common ground. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay.
And it plants a seed because I think that's how, not to be way off the subject, but that's how Jehovah's Witnesses meet so many people because they kept giving you stuff to read and stuff to refer back to.
Okay.
And
okay.
Sometimes I run into people that are not from this area, but they'll look and they'll say, oh, wait a minute, cousin Ben, it's on Martin Luther King Avenue.
So that becomes another way of entry.
Exactly.
Yes, ma'am. Stop right there. Stop right there. You're trying to steal my stuff here, as usual. Y'all are trying to take my little stuff here. Okay. Okay. Since you want to go down there, jump down to the inviting. I'm sorry, Lynn. Yeah, you can go on back there. I don't need no more. Go on down to the. And so I am somewhere, Jim, wherever it is, and it's the week before our Mother's Day gathering here at the church. And I'm running to a sister, and we're talking, and it's a mother who's really struggling with the whole Mother's Day thing, you know, feeling appreciated and all that, and going through that. And I sense, perhaps, or even know that she's not a part of a church. And so I don't even invite her to Sunday morning worship, but I invite her to an activity that we're having that may meet her at her point of need, whether that's a singles event, a couples event, a youth event, a seasoned citizens event, whatever it is, we can use events also as evangelistic opportunities. Now, we as a church and people who organize these events have to make sure that there's some intentional evangelistic aspect to what you're doing. Okay? So that if we are having something as a women's ministry, a men's ministry, there ought to be some element to it that reaches out to somebody who may be there who's not churched. Okay? And so we can use our, sometimes you don't always have to reinvent the wheel and create a new activity, but use some of the activities that we have as places where you can invite people where they might be met again at a point of need. Because many people come to the church through Sunday morning worship. Other people come to the church through some of your programming. Okay? All right, so that one, what was that one? Now, go back here, and we'll come back to this one, I hope, if we have time. Go back to where we were. Verse 10. He leads her from water to spiritual conversation. If you knew the gift of God, who is that you have living water? Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Da, da, da. Now, where is Jesus? Jesus is dealing with spiritual stuff. Where is she? She's still with the physical water, right? And okay, and Jesus cool with that. You know, okay, okay, I see you're still not where I am. It's all right. You have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? Verse 13, Jesus goes back to the spiritual. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. What this teaches me is not only position myself, initiate conversation, but also there has to be a patience. There has to be a real patience in trying to deepen our conversation, our relationships with people, because they're not always going to get it immediately, right? It takes some time. And so I got to work with folks. I'm patient. I'm not going to give up on it. I'm not going to become irritated by it. I'm going to be patient with you. If this is where you are, then I'll stay with you there. Okay? Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw this water." Where is she still? She's still dealing with this right here, because she no longer wants to carry this water pot to the well and have to deal with this. So she's still there. So now, and this is the only reason I believe Jesus does this, Jesus has to, really get her attention now. So he said, "Okay, no problem. Just do me a favor and go call your husband. Bring him with you." Verse 17, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "I know. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Okay? What you have just said is quite true. Why does Jesus go there? Come on, Jesus. Why does he have to go there? She really needs to know who he is. Okay? And she says in verse 19, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." I guess so, huh? You probably say the same thing. "Sir, I see you must know something." And then, verse 20, what does she do? What does she do? Oh, this is a typical move of people sometimes who are being evangelized. Yes. What'd you say? She redirects the conversation. She wants to get into spiritual debates. "Well, I don't believe this in the Bible." Well, you know, you ever been witnessing to somebody and they just want to go off onto some, "Well, I don't believe in the virgin birth." Well, how about this? There's a contradiction over here. And when Joshua said the sun stands, all this kind of stuff. "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, sister, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, okay, hold on. Okay, I don't want to go there yet. Oh, what does Jesus do in that whole speech? Okay, he gives her a little attention with what she's talking about, but he still has in mind where he's trying to get her. And so the evangelist, the one who's witnessing, even when people are trying to get you lost, you have to, Brother Murphy, right? You got to be focused on where your goal is, on what your objective is, because I'm not going to engage in this spiritual debate, but for so long. Okay? And then we're headed somewhere else. I'm trying to get you somewhere. Okay? And what is the conclusion to which the woman comes? "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. This is it right here. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Who you looking for, you're talking to. So then, what he did was he drew her in. He drew her in into a personal encounter for that moment right there. Okay? All right. Then the disciples return. He's talking to the woman. Verse 28, then she leaves her water jar, comes back to town, tells all the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their way toward him, dot, 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 dot. So she finally comes to a point where she receives him as her Lord and as Messiah, as Christ. And it all started. The point is, now let's go full circle. It all started because Jesus was willing to get out of his own comfort zone, as I heard over here, and build a relationship with somebody. This is a snapshot of what it looks like. This is the Reader's Digest version of what it looks like to build relationships with somebody in order to get them to the point where they personally encounter the Christ. That's what you're trying to do. You want somebody to personally encounter the Christ. And it does, and it happens as a result of building relationships. Okay? Any closing questions? Yes, sir. An investment, some patience.
Yeah. It's totally different than what we are accustomed to in the world.
Now let me tell you why it's worth it. Can I tell you why it's worth it? Can I tell you why it's worth it? She receives Jesus Christ, goes back to the city, tells everybody, they come, meet Jesus, tell her, we don't need your testimony no more because now we know him for ourselves. So now you have a whole new establishment, a Christian community that is set up all because Jesus took some time and formed a relationship. You don't have to clap, but I think that is the blessing of the whole thing. All right. Many lives are transformed. Okay. All right. Announcements. Over here, who's just dealing with some personal things, let's keep her in our prayers, okay? As well as some of our bereaved families. Let's keep them continually in our prayers, all right? God, we thank you tonight for this opportunity. We come thanking you for being able to study your word in a very practical way and learning and finding out what it means for us to be contagious with our religion. Now we pray that we would take this beyond this room. We understand, Lord, that all this would be in vain if all we do is talk about witnessing. Challenge us to form these relationships and to use them for your glory. We come right now and we pray for those requests that are lifted up tonight, particularly Sister Princess. You know what's going on with her, and we pray that you administer to her, as well as some of our families, Lord, who are dealing with loss right now. We ask that you would continue to be a rock in a weary land and a shelter in the time of a storm. Bless the activities of the weekend and coming up in our church, in the life of our church, so that they would accomplish what you please. In Jesus' name, amen.